Would the congregation please stand as you're able? O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Praise to you, O Christ, Lamb of our salvation. Let us pray. Almighty God, graciously behold this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of sinful men, to suffer death upon the cross. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. The Old Testament reading for this evening comes from the book of Isaiah, chapters 52 and 53. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Merciful and everlasting God, you did not spare your only Son, but delivered him up for us all, to bear our sins on the cross. Grant that our hearts may be so fixed with steadfast faith in him, that we fear not the power of sin, death, and the devil, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The epistle reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapters 4 and 5. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Almighty and everlasting God, you willed that your Son should bear for us the pains of the cross, and so remove from us the power of the adversary. Help us so to remember and give thanks for our Lord's passion, that we may receive forgiveness of sin and redemption from everlasting death. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We prepare our hearts now for the reading of Jesus' passion. This is the Passion according to John. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that had been spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door. And he brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of the man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did not I see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord? Or do others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests had delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come to the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard the statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone of Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So they delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. Pilate delivered Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to be his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took his body away. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
Thus says the Lord, what have I done to you, O my people? And wherein have I offended you? Answer me. For I have raised you up out of the prison house of sin and death, and you have delivered up your Redeemer to be scourged. For I have redeemed you from the house of bondage, and you have nailed your Savior to the cross. O my people. Thus says the Lord, what have I done to you, O my people? And wherein have I offended you? Answer me. For I have conquered all your foes, and you have given me over and delivered me to those who persecute me. For I have fed you with my word and refreshed you with living water, and you have given me gall and vinegar to drink. my people. Thus says the Lord, what have I done to you, O my people? And wherein have I offended you? Answer me. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? My people, is this how you thank your God? Oh, my people.
Would you please stand? We confess together. We adore you, O Lord, and we praise and glorify your holy resurrection. For behold, by the wood of your cross, joy has come into all the world. God be merciful to us and bless us. And cause his face to shine upon us, and have mercy upon us. We adore you, O Lord, and we praise and glorify your holy resurrection. For behold, by the wood of your cross, joy has come into all the world. You may be seated. Look at the public ministry of Jesus. It could well be argued that it is a bookended with this idea of wrath. At its very start, when Jesus enters the scene, it is in the midst of John the Baptist preaching. And the message he declares is a message about wrath. For not only does he say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," but he then says even farther to the Pharisees, "Who told you to flee from the wrath to come?" Jesus' ministry begins as a prophet of God is proclaiming about the coming wrath. It's as if all the world dwells in a city called destruction. And by birth, all of us are born into this worldwide city that is living in pending judgment. The same judgment, in fact, as did fall upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Flee from the wrath to come, John says. Flee from the city of destruction. For dear friends, the wrath to come is sure and certain. And it is none other than the very wrath of God himself. For as the psalmist says, God is angry with the wicked every day. And elsewhere does Jesus say, he that does not believe is condemned already. And yet even farther does our Lord say, that he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. For the wrath of God abides on him. The righteous judge who sits above the circle of the earth shall let loose a fury of anger, and he shall pour out a righteous and pure judgment upon sin. The three times holy God shall not and cannot let sin go unpunished. By the wondrous nature of his perfect being, every idle word that man speaks must be tried before the Lord on the day of judgment. For although he's patient in long-suffering, God's wrath shall fall in due time. His patience with the evildoer shall not stand forever. And so, John says, don't crawl or meander your way, but hear rather the tone of his voice. Flee, he says. Run at utmost speed. No pace can prove fast enough. Ride on the wings of the wind. Flee to refuge. Flee to the Savior. For such is the message echoed throughout Scripture. The prophet Amos asked his contemporaries, "Why do you desire the day of the Lord? Do you not know that the day of God shall be a day of darkness?" It's a day when God shall speak wrath, and his anger shall consume the planet. His judgment shall go forth, and his vengeance shall be flooding into the streets. It shall be a day of trouble, Scripture says. It is a day of distress and destruction. It's a terrifying end to the inhabitants of the earth. For the unbeliever will then beg for the very mountains to fall upon them, and for the hills to hide them. They shall look to nature itself to cover them, saying, "Give me a shield." They cry, "Shield me from the eyes of him to whom I must give an account." Who shall deliver us? And who can be a savior? Dear friends, there is only one shield who shall save us from the wrath that is to come. See then the ministry of Jesus, again bookended by this idea of the wrath of God. For as he came on the scene as the prophets preached about wrath, so does his ministry end with the declaration that we heard a moment ago, that it is finished. For the one who flees to Christ the Lord, it is finished. For the child of God who finds refuge in Jesus, the day of the Lord is indeed a day of light and joy. For the one who in faith runs to the shelter of the Most High, running to Jesus, he shall find deliverance from destruction and a shield from wrath. For Christ's public ministry ends taking the very wrath of God upon himself. For the inhabitants of destruction, Christ becomes a city of refuge. In his death, he has appeased God's wrath against sin. He has absorbed every blow from the mighty God, and he drank the cup of wrath dry himself. Not a drop remains in the cup of God's wrath, and not an ounce is found wanting. For he took upon himself the world's sin, and he has drunk the cup of suffering, and he plunged the depths of humiliation. And as John tells us to flee from the wrath to come, Jesus himself, though, goes right towards it for you. You and I are told to flee from destruction, but Jesus embraces it on your behalf. He embraces the cross and holds it most tightly to his chest. He turns his gaze and countenance straightway to the way of the cross, and never does he flinch. Though we ought to flee quickly and run swiftly to refuge, Jesus, in pain, walks with all his might towards it. With the last bit of energy does he carry the cross up the hill. And as a man, does he even stumble under its weight. But he continues as the God-man to go straight to the point of his crucifixion. Neither his head nor his feet turn the other way, but he goes the way of the cross upon which he shall drink the dregs of divine wrath. Behold then the man Jesus upon the tree, hung up and bleeding for mankind. Mark the misery that has befallen his flesh and that makes his flesh shudder with pain. This is the mighty sufferer who appeases hell's wrath for you. He's treated as the greatest of sinners and as the basest of all blasphemers. In Christ, we have our own sins levied upon him. Our sins which we have burdened his back with, and we have darkened his brow. Our sins, though he is the only begotten, beloved Son of God, they have cut him off from heaven's smile. See him covered in blood and plunged into the depths of the oceans of grief. Behold your Savior, we hear the messenger proclaim. Christ the Lord has taken upon himself your sins. And the wrath that has been built up against you has fallen upon this Lord. He takes your sins that should otherwise have shut out your prayers and blocked heaven's light from you. For from the cross does the Savior cry for water, and yet though an heir of heaven, both heaven and earth refuse to answer his call. Only bitterness, gall, and vinegar is given to him. He turns his eyes to heaven, but there he sees nothing. For the sin which he bears on behalf of humanity and on behalf of his church has utterly shut heaven's doors upon him. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet such a cry leaves nothing but an empty ring in his ear. Heaven has no reply except for darkness and silence. For God can't look upon sin, and sin can't have any claim upon the holy God. Jesus endured the cross for us, and he endured our punishment that should come upon us for the day of judgment, that is, the day of pending wrath. All the darkness, distress, destruction, desolation, the agony, sorrow, and gloom, all of that on the last and final day has fallen upon him on the cross. For Jesus pours out his very soul as a sin offering for us. And his soul anguish was worse than any physical pain that he was forced to endure. It's been said that Christ's sufferings were of an unknown depth. And while it's perhaps conceivable to understand the agony of crucifixion, and while it may be possible to conceive of the pain that's associated with scourging and whippings, but the greatest of all pains that Christ endured are altogether unknown to us. For Christ, our Savior, our city of refuge for those who flee from the coming wrath, has borne the wrath of God for sinners. The greatest of pains didn't come from lashings or nails. It didn't come from slaps, curses, or spittings. But rather, the greatest of sufferings came as heaven disowned the eternally and only begotten Son of God. The greatest of pains came as heaven disowned him and further poured down a fury of righteous anger upon him. Yet still living, Jesus suffered all the horrors of hell within his own soul. And though living, he lived alone with no one to help ease that pain. He bore hell's fire alone. And he bore it unaided, rejected by man. As a shower of wrath fell upon him, they fell as hailstones of fiery boulders. And there he hung until the black cloud emptied itself completely. For God had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And only after he weathered the storm completely, not a sprinkle remaining, does he then cry out with that victorious and final voice, saying, "It is finished." And he gives up his breath as our scapegoat and as our substitute. In Jesus, we see the substitute for the church. We see the atonement of saints. We see in him the nailing of our sins upon the cross. We see him removing our sins from us and carrying our sins outside of the city walls. We see in him our sins being buried in the grave and as they are being laid in the tomb. Jesus, the Savior, laid down his life for you, dear friends. And so how safe you are today. You may be sure that it's you who had deserved the punishment for sin and rebellion, and yet it is Christ who dies for you, unasked and unprompted. The ransom has died, and God cannot ask a second time for the debt. It is altogether canceled in full, meaning you are fully and perfectly free from the penalty of sin's righteous demands. The worst thunders can't touch or intimidate those who are under the cross of Christ. The brightness and most fierce flashes of lightnings can't touch you who have fled to the city of refuge. For beneath the cross of Christ, thunder has lost its terror and lightning its fury. The divine punishment and wrath cannot touch you there. For in Christ, the wrath of God has been satisfied. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. At this time, we sing our next hymn. Would you please stand and join me in a word of prayer? Let us pray for the whole Christian church and for all people according to their needs. All compassionate God, your mercies are pure and perfect, and your grace is beyond understanding as we reflect upon your gracious work on the cross. As the pains you went through cannot be fully comprehended, so likewise are the benefits that we may enjoy. As your pains are unknown to us, so too are our sins, that unknown to us and covered by your precious blood. Open our hearts and minds to more fully appreciate and rejoice in the work that you have accomplished for us. Put in us a spirit of praise and joy. Put in us a spirit of peace and celebration. Give us your surpassing delight, that in all circumstances we may give thanks for all you have done and that you continue to do for us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have revealed your glory to all nations, and you have further spoken through the words of the apostles and your prophets. We pray that you would keep us safely in this knowledge, and that we may always live and find comfort in you. Defend us against all temptations and trials, that we may remain faithful even in difficult and trying times. And furthermore, lead us to serve you in faith and to proclaim your name to the nations. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And merciful Father, you lead and govern your whole Christian church on earth. You have sanctified us, and you brought us to newness of life and to a new way of living. Lead us constantly to offer up prayers of confession. Lead us also to be a people who grieve over sin and who seek to serve you daily. Put in us a spirit of humility that recognizes that we are sinners saved by grace, and that without your ongoing grace, we would immediately fall from your side. Lead us to confess Jesus as Lord over our hearts and over our mind and spirit. May we confess with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength that Jesus is Lord over me. And furthermore, we pray that you would lead us also into prayers of supplications. Move within our hearts to pray for our neighbors according to their needs, and lead us to love all people to the best of our ability. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And God of power, you hold in your hands all authority that is on earth below and in heaven above. You govern creation, and you give all governing authorities their power and rule. We pray that you would continue to lead and govern us into all truth. According to your wisdom, power, and strength, guide our leaders to serve us in the way that is pleasing to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And loving Father, we pray that you would pour out your good gifts upon all people of the world. We ask that you would continue to bring seasonable weather, good health, good government, food, drink, and all the blessings which you long to grant your people. Bring consolation to the sorrowful and strengthen the weak. Lead all people to trust and to find rest in you. Whether they are hurting in mind, body, or spirit, give them your peace that transcends all understanding. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And finally, let us pray for those things for which the Lord would have us ask, using the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated for our departing hymn.